first chapter of 2 Peter chapter 1. Our scripture reading will be verses 12 through the end of the chapter. Stand with me for the reading of God's word. 2 Peter 1, 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. May God bless His word to our hearts. You may be seated. I can remember as a child wondering why I was always being told the same things over and over again. I can remember wondering, now why are we, now the preachers, he always is talking about Jesus, and I hear the cross a lot, and I hear something about the resurrection, and I hear some about obedience and holiness, and then I hear it again, and then I hear some more at home, and then I hear it at the school that I went to. We were in Christian schools. And then I hear it at the youth meeting, and I hear it, and I hear it, and I hear it, until it's almost like I'm not hearing it anymore because I've heard it so often. When Peter wrote the words that we're looking at, there were two fires burning around him. The first fire had to do with him personally, as we read in these verses. He's about to die. The Lord Jesus had shown him, told him, John was there. You can read the last chapter of John's gospel. Jesus said, "You're going to die for me." And as Peter is looking at rising opposition to the gospel in there in the mid-60s, and when he sees the persecution that was beginning to break out throughout society, he knows. Maybe even the Lord Jesus gave him confirmation, "Hey, you're about to die." The other churches were passing through this as well. That's one of the reasons he wrote this letter, because he didn't want them to be unsettled. Remember, the church is very young. It doesn't have a history like we do that it can look back on. The Old Testament, yes, and it was one with that church then, but the gospel's very new. The opposition is just beginning to the gospel as it becomes known. So there's that cultural fire that's burning. It's very personal for Peter. But then, as bad as that is, but then there's another fire that's worse. Because there's a group of false teachers, perhaps something in response to what's going on in the world, but probably just because of their own evil hearts, they start preaching a gospel of cheap grace. An easy Jesus. Jesus with a nose of wax, you can make him whatever you want him to be. A Jesus without doctrine, a Jesus without rules. If our sin, Paul exposes them in Romans 6, at the end of Romans 5, if our sinfulness became the occasion for God to shine His grace through His Son, let's sin some more so that more grace will come. There were people going around in the early church who were saying this kind of thing. We now call them libertines, who were basically using God's grace as an excuse for sin. Hey, we've got this gospel. We can be forgiven. It's easier to ask forgiveness than to ask permission. We can live like we want to. If you read Jude, 2 Peter, some sections in Romans, you realize this is a mounting threat that is threatening the whole tone of the gospel, because Jesus isn't half a savior. He's not a savior who deals with our sins so that we don't have to go to hell, but then leaves us free to live like we want to. No doctrines. Hey, a Jesus that the Mormons and the Christians and the Jehovah's Witness and the Romanists alike can all accept. No. The Jesus of Scripture not only was the burnt offering for our sins to purge us from those sins, but He was also the Jesus who gives the Holy Spirit to all who believe in Him, and so that we have actual power to begin to resist our sins and to walk in holiness of life. So these fires are burning. There's fire inside the church, and it's very close, and it's getting hot. And when we get into chapter 2, you'll probably feel some of the scorch over the years, because it's going to sound a lot like some portions of progressive Christianity today. And even some of the leaders that have been exposed, quite frankly, as frauds. Because while they say, you know, great swelling words, yet they themselves were still slaves of corruption, which is half of Jesus. And so you had that fire. And then you had the fire from the world that's threatening to persecute Christians. Kind of sounds a little bit like some of the things that maybe we're seeing, and in some places of the world we're directly seeing. And what does Peter say to do about it? Just keep telling God's people the same old thing again and again. Just keep telling them to walk in the old paths. You know, we need something new. Yeah, we know about Jesus. He died on the cross. Hallelujah. He rose from the dead. Great. Tell us something that will help us get out of these present distresses. And Peter says, quite frankly, first of all, we tend to forget the most important truths. And so I'm going to keep telling them to you again and again and again. He says, secondly, as we go through verses 12 through 15, I'm going to give you some very good reasons to keep remembering these truths again and again. And then in 16 through the end of the chapter, I'm going to tell you what some of these truths are that we need to remember and keep before us constantly. Let's go through these verses together and see these three things. Peter says, first of all, I'm not going to be negligent to keep reminding you always of these things. What things? Well, we could go back up through verses 1-11. We've got a like precious faith, verse 1. Verse 3, we've got divine power that's been given to us so that we can pursue life and godliness in your circumstances and in mine. We've got great promises to support us. We've got a Savior, verses 5 through 8, who will make us fruitful as we walk with Him. Godliness, brotherly love, self-control, virtue. And plus, he says, as an incentive to holiness, God's calling and election of us is not just in this vacuum so that I can never know if I'm one of God's elect or not, or one of God's children. I know that I'm called into the fellowship of Jesus by the fruits that begin to be born into my life. Not that the fruit is then the basis of God's choice. The fruits, godliness, self-control, a joyful, praising life, all the things he mentioned, these are the fruits that God has called us into the fellowship of his Son. So he says, be diligent. Don't be lazy. He says in verse 11, as we looked at the end of last week, it's hard to pursue holiness, but there's a wide gate waiting for us to enter into our Savior's kingdom. He says, I'm not going to be negligent to keep reminding you of these things. You've got to continue in these truths to know their power in your life. These are not truths like, well, I've memorized the Declaration of Independence, I better say it morning, noon, and evening over and over again. Or I better keep reviewing my multiplication tables. I know those of you who are learning them right now, 6 times 6, I don't know, maybe they do it a different way today. I just did it old school. You have to swallow and memorize the thing. I don't keep saying them, okay? I learned them, and I guess I know them all, okay? But it's not like that. The truths that God has given us, remember what the Bible is. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's like a sword that pierces to the dividing asunder of our soul and spirit. It judges our thoughts. If we're not in the Word, we don't know ourselves. And we certainly can't understand God or the world in which we live. Jesus says that the sword coming out of my mouth is my Word. Paul says in Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So Peter says, I can't be negligent in keeping these things continually before you. I want you to keep hearing them preached, even if you fall out of a window because you're tired, as Paul preaches from the morning through the evening and on till the next morning. I'm not going to be negligent. And again, it's our negligence that oftentimes makes us forget important truths. Our neglect of the preaching of God's Word in the public worship of the church, or our own mental laziness, or our own just forgetfulness. And we keep have to be being brought back, as Peter says here, not negligence, but diligence. But notice he commends them too. He says, even though you know these things. He says, you know, familiarity has its own temptation. Familiarity in some, it can lead to presumption. We already know that. Okay, I already know John 3:16. I already know Genesis 1:1. I already know the first catechism question. I don't need to review it. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But what about when I'm raking leaves in the backyard this time of year and they're wet and I got to get them up and they won't burn and they won't do anything but smoke and make a horrible smell, or I've got to put them somewhere? Man's chief end is to, I don't want to be here, and this is making me so frustrated. If you're 11 or 12 years old and your mom or daddy says, go out and rake up the leaves and get them all up, and you're thinking, why am I here? Know the first catechism, do you? Okay. Or I have to go to work on Monday morning and everybody's off this week and I'm grumbling and know the first catechism, do you? I mean, we could do this for all of us. I know, right? I mean, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, except when my husband says this to me, except when my wife does this to me, and then I'm justified to throw off the yoke of the first catechism, and I don't have to live for God's glory, and right then I'm going to let everybody know how mad I am. So maybe we don't know things quite so well as we think we do. So Peter doesn't say, you're a bunch of fools and you don't know anything. He says, you know these things. But again here, I think many have said that the Christian life, and maybe the history of the church, is this strange process of forgetting the truths that it's been taught, and maybe not completely, but those truths lose their controlling influence on the mind and the affections in the life. And then, you know, we go through a time of declension, and then we get back to the truths again and grow again in that soil. Peter says, I know you know these things, but don't neglect them. Don't be presumptuous. A sense of, well, I already know that. Or an attitude of, nobody can tell me anything. These are things that are recipes for personal and family and congregational disaster. And Peter says, we do tend to forget. We do need reminding. And he says, I'm going to keep doing it. Now, why? Why must we remember these truths, the truths of the gospel? And as you'll get down to the end of the chapter, the scriptures themselves. Well, notice he says something interesting. He says, though you know them, at the end of verse 12, and are established in the present truth. Now again, as I said at the outset, when two fires are burning, you've got doctrinal fires that are attacking the church. You've got cultural fires that are attacking the church. I need something. I got to have something. We need the great hero to come forth. Whatever it may be, that's in God's hands. What does Peter say we have? He says we have, and it's an interesting participle modifying truth. He says we have a present truth. This word present can mean existing, standing. It can even mean ready at command. In other words, Peter says one of the reasons we've got to remember these truths is because whatever we think the present is that we're dealing with, God's truth is more present. God's truth is the standing truth. Psalm 119:89, eternal in the heavens, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed. And so as we build upon that foundation of God's standing truth, the present truth, God is eternal, and so his word is imminent. It's always relevant, always timely, needs no addition, must not be subtracted from. Peter says that's one good reason to keep remembering these truths, to keep giving your mind to them, to think about them, turn them over. Don't be a mental vegetable, spiritually speaking, to set your affections on them, whatever age of life you're in. Give yourself to them because they're God's ready truth. They will help you at all times. Because remember, what is the shield of faith? What stands behind that shield? It is the promises of God. What stands behind you when you give a little word of testimony or a big word of testimony, when you're out in public or with family over the season? That's God's sword. Now, we don't always see the effects of it immediately, and so we tend to forget what it is. But it's God's sword. It's God's present, ready truth. Secondly, notice he says here in verse 13, yes, I think it is right as long as I'm in this tent to stir you up by reminding you. In some respects, it is God's truth as we're reminded of it stirs us. Now, the word here, stir, doesn't just mean emotional impulses. We all know about that. Let's go to the next revival, go to the next crusade. The word here, it means to awaken from dullness. That is, we're reminded of God's truth, and as we think on it, meditate on it, we wake up. We're not sleepy. Oh, and I just felt like I was, you ever thought, I just felt like I was sleepwalking through life. I felt like I was just half asleep during the worship service, not necessarily because the preacher was no good, but just thinking through these issues. They lost their hold upon me. I started not reading the scriptures as much because after all, there are preachers out there who tell you you don't need to read the Bible so much. But then something happens and you're led back to God's word and suddenly you're stirred up again. Wait a minute, I'm looking at this doctrine of the cross in a way I've never. That's what God's word does. It stirs us up. It's powerful. It's transformative. Look in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, a verse you know. But again, I'm going to put you in remembrance of it this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, after in verse 1, encouraging us to give ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, he then adds in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Don't be pressed into the world's mold in your thinking, into what's important, what's even true or false. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, it's funny how sleepy we are. We're like the disciples in Gethsemane. Jesus, for the first time that we know of, said, hey, can you come and pray with me? Can you come and watch with me? They're sound asleep. He already told, hey, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How do we keep, again, I want to be careful how we use this word. How can we keep being stirred? How can we stay awake? How can we stay alert and be sober? We have to keep being reminded of God's truths. Parents, don't forget this. As you're reading the scriptures to your children and talking to your children, they've heard all this 100 times. When you can say they've heard it 100,000 times, okay, then you might, and even then, you can't back off. Because God's word, every seed that is cast, God remembers where every seed of his word is buried in the ground. And he says in Isaiah 55:11, it will not return to me empty and lifeless. Because God's word is his power unto salvation. You know, we have those in our land that mock expository preaching and just going through scripture like we're doing. And that's, again, not to elevate us at all, but it shows. It shows when you don't have a consistent diet of God's word and his word, and when our children don't have it, and when in your own life you're not reading the scriptures and meditating on them because they're the living word of God. And Peter says, I'm going to keep reminding you they're God's present truth. It's how we're stirred. And then he says, thirdly, I'm going to die soon. He says, I'm about to lay down my tabernacle. That's an odd word, isn't it? My tabernacle, my body. I'm going to fold it up. Now, it's interesting. Peter didn't do what a lot of people do if you get the diagnosis that, hey, it's not looking good. You know, our first thought is, how can I keep that tent up a little bit longer? I remember I got from for Bob and Annette many, many years ago, I pulled out this tent when I needed it, and it was this circus tent. This thing would have slept 75 people if you got them in real tight, and it was made of canvas. This thing weighed like 7,000 pounds. You had to have 6 elephants to move it, and it kept getting holes in it. Every time I'd put it up, it had these huge supports, and I'd take it on campouts with young people, and we'd just pack people in there. And it kept getting holes in it. So I'd try to figure out a way to tape it. And, okay, well, that pole's bent because it's too heavy. And finally, and it got mold on it. Now, I'm going to keep it going. I love this tent. It was bright yellow and green. It literally, didn't it, look like a circus tent. Okay. And a lot of us do that with our bodies. I got to keep it. I got to keep it straight. I got to keep it. I don't want to let my tent get lowered. I don't want to die. Understandable at one level, but look at Peter by way of contrast. I'm about to die, so let me tell you about my aches and pains. I'm about to die, so let me tell you about all the doctors I'm going to. No offense to doctors, okay? But Peter says, I'm about to die. I'm going to fold up my tent, so I want to make sure that my dying thoughts and my end of my days are spent making sure you're established in the truth, and that when I'm gone, at least as far as it depends upon me, you won't forget it. By the way, isn't it interesting that here's Peter, supposedly the first primate of the what became the Roman cat. He didn't say, now I don't want you to forget the Peter's pence, okay? Now I don't want you to forget that we need to build cathedrals after I'm gone, so don't ever forget me. Don't ever forget the primacy of the church. None of that garbage. None of that ridiculousness that grew over time. I do not want you to forget the truth of Almighty God, as he had confessed 30-something years earlier by the Sea of Galilee. Lord, to whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of everlasting life, and we are assured that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let the Pope today say things like that, and maybe we'll take a second look. But until then, don't talk to us about being part of the true church or the head of the church at all. Here's Peter. At the end of his life, he's about to die. And he says, do not lose hold of God's truth. Hold fast to it. Look there, to be more specific, he says, as far as it's possible, the Lord Jesus has shown me. And so verse 15, I'm going to be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease, which this letter would have been part of that, when I'm gone. Daddies, I can't think of a higher goal. You can leave your kids millions of dollars and stocks and houses and lake houses and boats, and they'll squander it. Most often they do. But I tell you what, if they write on your tombstone, this man loved the Word of God, and your children will never forget it, and though you're long gone and your place remembers you no more, your place will always resound with, this man feared God and kept his commandments. This man loved the Lord. Mom, is your testimony of this woman feared God, loved God, loved God's word will never be forgotten, because everything else is going to be folded up. But the word of God endures forever. So he says here, why do we forget them? Negligence. We get used to them. We don't hear them anymore. There's pressures. Why do we need to remember them? They're God's standing truth. They're His present truth. Hold fast to them. They stir us up. They quicken us. God's Word arouses us from our slumbers. And plus, we only have a short time in our tabernacle. Peter knew, hey, I've got a very short time, but all of us at one level need to be very concerned about the future of God's truth. An OPC minister died, I think it was last year, maybe in the year before, and part of his legacy was he had a new Bible and a couple other books sent to every OPC pastor. And you know, you open the box, we got a letter that said it was coming, and you open the box and it's like, well, I've got a Bible, and already I've got several, actually. Thanks a lot. I'll take another one. And I think I even had the books that were that were sent. But then I remembered this, and I thought about it since by reading this. Like, oh, this is the legacy that this man, he didn't want to be known as, well, I was on this committee for 49 years, and don't forget me, okay? Here's a T-shirt with my name on it. This is what I did. He sent a Bible. As part of his, he sent a Bible. He sent books about the Bible. Because there's nothing more important. Our lives are going to be gone. I don't want to, some of you are young and beautiful, some of you are old and beautiful, okay? But every one of you, if Jesus delays his coming, or it's not time yet, you're going to get old and you're going to die and your place is not going to remember you anymore. But the one who builds on God's word and leaves that legacy of God's word and supports that, his memory will be blessed forever and his name will never be forgotten. I feel like I need to say this in a slightly different way to encourage you. The names of all the people that you hear about in the news today that sound so important right now, Fauci, Biden, Harris, Schwab, Gates, their names, unless they repent and change their ways, will rot in hell forever, and they will not be remembered. But names like Robert and Daniel and Catherine and Kate and Moran will never be forgotten. Your memory will be eternal. Your name will never be forgotten. Why? Because you were so smart? No. Because you had a lot of books? No. Because you had a lot of money? No. Because you built your life on the eternal truth of God's word. Now, lastly, what are these truths? And, of course, I've already rehearsed some of them to you, the ones that are in the first part of the chapter. But Peter switches a little bit here, and this introduces, we will not finish all of this, but in 16, Peter switches a little bit. So verses 1 through 11 would be included. Don't forget your calling. Don't forget your election. Don't forget the fruitfulness in Christ. Keep thinking about it. You're struggling in your marriage. Let me go to Jesus. Let us together go pray and seek his grace and his fruit in our relationship with my parents. We've already looked at that. But he says, let me give you now some incentive to hold on to these truths. He says, first of all, in verse 16, we didn't follow stories, fables. When we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is going to occupy the rest of the book. What's he talking about? Look in chapter 3, verse 4. We'll start reading in verse 1, 2 Peter 3, 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second letter, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, you as they were from the beginning of creation. And then he goes on to talk about the coming of our Lord. Peter says, when we told you all that, we weren't following religious stories. This isn't a myth that we made up. Now, of course, the question arises, wait a minute, can we still believe that there was, the Son of God came to earth, was born of the Virgin, in the manger, the heavens opened, and all the angelic host appeared and sang? And then he lived and he died on the cross and was bodily raised from the dead and visibly, physically appeared and ascended to heaven, and he's there at the Father's right hand, and he's going to come again in power and glory? Peter said, I mean, we've got science now, right? We're supposed to follow the science. I almost think that in some respects almost is equivalent to follow the devil. Not in every case, because there's nothing wrong with science. It's a great tool. But when science is set against what God claims in Scripture, you can be sure that science has gone astray. Peter says, we haven't followed fables. And he says, let me tell you why I know this. As he goes on here, he said, there was a day. So when I tell you of the power and the coming of Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. There was a day when Peter, James, and John, and we weren't the smartest fellows around, and actually a little bit later, we fell asleep in the garden. So we weren't the swiftest fellows either. But we stood on Mount Tabor. We stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, and we were eyewitnesses and we were ear witnesses. we were eyewitnesses because suddenly the heavens were open and Jesus started shining and we thought we knew him before. And the Shekinah glory cloud that was strictly off limits in the old covenant and the high priest could only go in one day a year, that Shekinah came down from heaven, a visible symbol of the presence of Almighty God, Yahweh, with his people. And we were engulfed in the cloud, in the very furnace of Zion, came down. We were not consumed by it, but we saw him. We saw him for what he was. He was invested. He was given as our mediator glory and honor. And then we saw, but we heard a voice. Boy, this is back, isn't it? Wesley preached on this a few weeks ago. You saw no form, but you heard a voice. We heard. We were also ear witnesses, which he's going to pick up on is the most important thing. He says, we heard a voice from that cloud. This is my beloved son. Now, Peter doesn't add it here, but they heard two more words, according to Luke and Mark, hear him, which Peter's going to pick up on through the end of the chapter, even though he doesn't mention the two words specifically. But let's think about that for just a moment. This is my beloved son. So when we're tempted, Peter says, to doubt the coming of the Lord, like these scoffers were, and the church was being infected with this teaching, when we're tempted to doubt, do I really have to be holy? The world is so unholy. Surely there's a better Jesus that doesn't... Wait a minute, does he still say, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me? Come on, Lord, it's too hard. It's been so long since you ascended, and did you really? And Peter said, let me tell you, we saw the glory of Christ, and we heard the voice of God pointing out to him this is my beloved son. Now I tell you, if you ever let that get under your skin and you understand it a little bit with your mind and you let it grip its affections, it changes everything. Because who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is just this great moral guy. He can make everybody feel good. The Mormons can accept him. The JWs can accept him. The Romanists can accept him. The evangelicals can accept him. He can just be whatever you want him to be, as long as it makes you feel good and affirms the basic desire for the other that's in every heart. No. He is the Son of God sent down from heaven who, when he came, his Father pointed him out and said, this is it. This is the seed of the woman. This is the seed of Abraham. This is the seed of David. This is my eternally begotten Son whom I have sent as the gift of my love. Now you listen to him. Listen to him. Luke 9. Let's go to Luke 9. I want you to see that here with your own eyes. Very important. Before we can be eyewitnesses, we need to see the ear witnesses here and what they say to this. Luke 9. Here, I believe, is the passage. Yes. Luke 9. And I won't rehearse it all. Verse 34. And while he was saying this, a cloud, because remember that Peter and James and John were so intelligent, they said, Lord, let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. Verse 34, there was even no response to that. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days of anything that they had seen. Now Peter's telling. You doubt the power of Jesus and the glory of his coming? The transfiguration was a picture of how much glory and power Jesus really has, why his death on the cross saves us, and why we can be sure that he's coming again at the end. He has all authority, all power, all majesty. And what are we to do with that? Look in Colossians 3. Look at several passages of scriptures with me. How does this impact? What should we do with this? Okay, Peter, so you saw this and you heard this and you're telling us not to doubt the coming of the Lord and to keep thinking about God's truth. What do we do with this in terms of practicality? Verse Colossians 3:1, if then you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you have died. Or for you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you will also appear with him in glory. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. We are encouraged throughout the New Testament. Keep looking at Jesus. Keep seeing His glory. Remember the glory He's been invested with. Hebrews 3, 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, think on the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to Him that appointed Him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We could look at several passages in Hebrews, but I'll just pick these two. Therefore also, Hebrews 12, 1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father, looking unto Jesus. How much, Peter says, are you remembering Jesus? How much, to be more specific, are you thinking about His glory? Of what He's doing right now as the ruler of all things, the Savior of all of His people, the Shepherd, and the One who will return in glory. And now how does that help? Look in Acts chapter 7. How does it help in the worst possible moment perhaps anybody can envision of being stoned to death for believing in Christ? And of course, we know of people who are in prison this very moment for the gospel around the world, churches that are forcibly attacked for having services, and men who are attacked for obeying God in the midst of all this. What do you do with this? Stephen, of course, is given his great testimony in Acts 7:54. We can't rehearse the whole chapter. When they, the Pharisees, heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at Him with their teeth. But He, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at Him with one accord. And then they stoned Him. But how does Stephen endure this? By seeing the glory of Christ. Revelation chapter 1. Again, this is such a common theme in the New Testament that our affections must be set, our mind, on the glory of Christ, His rule, His splendor, His majesty, that He is the beloved Son of His Father. He's the Word of God. Revelation 1, 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write it in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And this is described because we can think on these things. We can visualize these things. Faith must, or it cannot endure the fires of culture and the fires of false doctrine. Having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, the church. And in the middle of the seven lampstands, in the middle of the church, one like the Son of Man, our Lord Jesus exalted. And what did He look like? Clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band, royalty. His head and His hair were white like wool, as white as snow, wisdom, the Ancient of Days, eternal. His eyes like a flame of fire. He sees all, knows all, including His enemies. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace to tread out the winepress of the fury of God. And His voice is the sound of many waters. He had in His right hand seven stars. Later in the chapter, it says He holds the pastors of the churches in His hand. Out of His mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw Him, I said, ho-hum. No. And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet. This was John, the beloved, who reclined on Jesus in the upper room at the first institution of the Lord's Supper. When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. For the majesty and the glory of Christ. But He laid His right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am He who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and of death. Right. And then He goes on here. It changes everything. It changes your life and marriage, the way you work, why you work, how you approach the world, whether or not you're fearful or courageous when God calls us to be, and whether or not we hear what Peter says here, we are eyewitnesses and ear witnesses of the majesty and the glory of Jesus Christ. But I dare say, I know it's true in my own life and it's probably true in some of yours, that the single greatest weakness and what explains so much of our fear, our cowardice, our looking around, maybe we need to change, maybe we need to listen to the progressives, is that we do not stay focused and keep looking at the majesty, the glory, the exaltation, the investiture of Jesus Christ with glory. Because He's exalted and the angels are worshiping Him. And He's got the whole world in His hand. He's got the keys of death and of hell hanging on His belt. He sees all. He knows all. He rules all. And yet, low views of Christ or neglectful views of Christ make our problems and what's going on in the world seem all-consuming. It makes us paralyzed when we need to act because we're not seeing the majesty. Wait a minute, this world is not ruled by the fools and by the charlatans that we see in our world right now. This world is ruled not by the Neros, not by the Nebuchadnezzars. And sometimes God will take a Nebuchadnezzar and grind him into the dust as if to say, I am the governor of the nations. So I would encourage you, and maybe just a few thoughts by way of closing, how do we grow in the sense of hearing what Peter says here? Yes, I do tend to neglect these truths. I do need to remember them. I've got children and work and pressure. And yeah, we see doctrinal fires burning in the church. And there's certainly national fires of rebellion and revolution lit. What do we need in the middle of this? We need to see more. Fundamentally, foundationally, more of the glory of Christ and what He's doing right now as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So number one, learn everything you can about the majesty and the glory and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Read it in Scripture. Read the Gospels. Read the catechisms. Read the confession. Read books. Not that elevate and tell you to look more and more inward in your problems. Look more and more at Christ and your problems will diminish. Your sins will be progressively overcome, not by looking within, but by looking up at the majesty and the glory of Christ. Second, stay away from things that are against that glory. I mean, if you're a young person, you're listening to a lot of the music and watching the movies, and I'm not accusing anybody of anything, but just you get the picture. If we're adults doing this, if we're doing things that are opposed to that glory, of course Jesus seems surreal to us. If I don't think about Him, I'm embarrassed to think about Him because then I got to deal with this and what I'm looking at and all this stuff on the screen. And I got to stay away from the things that besmirch, that dirty the glory, because that's the reality. I know it's so hard for us because the media and the websites and so much of it is unbelieving dead men in the graveyard screaming at us. It's dead men in the graveyard screaming at us. The reality is the majesty and the exaltation of Christ. So I've got to stay away from the dead men. I don't need to listen to corpses. I need to listen to the majestic one of whom the Father said, hear Him. Hear Him. Don't listen to the world. Hear the Son of God. Listen to Him. So make sure you learn everything you can about the majesty of Christ. Stay away from things that dirty that glory and make it seem distant and far away. And three, don't forget. Don't forget. Be thankful. Be thankful that I think it could be said of this congregation too. Peter would commend you. He would say, you already know them. I mean, that's a great thing. Peter would commend you. He would say, hey, I know you already know these things. I know you got that guy that rants at you and all that. And you know these things. You got Sunday school teachers. You're well taught. Don't forget. Don't neglect. Don't allow cultural pressures to take you off and unhinge you. Don't allow the false doctrine and the progressives and the Jesus is a nose of wax crowd. Don't allow them to move you away from God's word one inch. Hold fast and you will grow and you will bear fruit over time Because whenever God plants any seed, he knows exactly where it is. He's not lost any of them. And he will cause it as we watch and pray and nurture and water through prayer. He will cause the seeds of his word to grow up and bear much fruit. There's something we have to remember about unbelief, however it comes to expression, the moral wickedness, and I won't go into any other details, those who are screaming for the new society. Let me ask you a question. Over there, I've used this so many times, and over here on the other side of 20, we have two graveyards nearby. Those bones over there can shake and rattle and scream all they want. And you know what I'm going to say to them? You're dead, and you can't touch me. And Jesus told me I'm not to be afraid of the living who persecute and attack. Why would I be afraid of the dead? Why would I be afraid of dead men who are, oh, it's the end of the world? There is no future in unbelief. There's no future in sodomy, lesbianism, trans whateverism. It is sterile. It is impotent. It is dead. Don't be afraid of it. Speak the life. Look at the majesty of Christ. See the glory of Jesus. And you will live because you have the living seed. And whoever does the will of God abides forever. The name of the wicked will rot. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for your living word and for Peter, your faithful witness, the eyewitness, the ear witness, telling us to hold fast to the scriptures. And we thank you. Please forgive us where we've neglected them, where we've not loved them, where familiarity, if it hasn't bred contempt, it has bred neglect. And we ask, O Lord, that you would forgive us for that. We oftentimes forget just how glorious and powerful your word is, believed and lived over the course of a whole lifetime. But every one of us here who knows you can testify that all the growth, all the alertness, all the fruit that we have enjoyed has come through the you, Lord Jesus, working through your word and spirit. And we thank you for that. We pray that you would teach us more of your majesty this year, that we would, like Stephen, we may not see the heavens open, but faith by which we believe these things is far more powerful and accurate than our visible eyes. So we ask, O Lord, that you would help us to believe these truths. They're the reality that you are exalted, extolled very high, the ruler of the kings of the earth. And we ask, O Lord, that you would reveal your glory in us, in our homes, our families, our relationships, our congregation, our witness to the world, our work, more and more. That we would not neglect, but that we would build on and be rooted and established in our Savior. We thank you that your truth is ever present, ever ready, always sufficient for every good work. And we look forward to seeing more growth and more fruit in our lives this year. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.